Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to My Faith Radio. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. You know why we're here? We're here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you're listening. A happy Thursday to you. Well, I want to ask you a question, and it's very thought-provoking. And this is one of the great things about radio, because I can ask you a really personal question, and you can even get a little mad about it, but you're driving in your car, sitting at home, and we don't even have to, like, get in a conflict about it. You can just deal with it, okay? Are you ready? And here it is. Do you often feel on the outside of the circle? Do you feel like you're on the outside looking in, like there's this in-group inner circle and you're not a part of it? Do you feel often like you don't measure up, like you're just not enough? Well, if you're saying no, I want to just, I'd love to talk with you, because most of us feel like that from some time to another. And I'm so excited to have my dear sister, Jennifer Rothschild, back on the show. She's written a great book titled Invisible, How You Feel Is Not Who You Are. I'm going to get her on in just a moment, and we'll take a look at the love story from Scripture of Hosea and Gomer, and what we can learn about God's love for us amidst that story. Second hour, we're going to look at what it means to truly extend grace to those around us and to ourselves. Jen Hatmaker says it's time to let ourselves off the hook. We've imposed an impossible standard on ourselves and others, and it's time to live free. And she's actually written a pretty hilarious book that's kind of a runaway bestseller, looks like, right now, titled For the Love. I've got her on second hour. So before I get Jennifer Rothschild on, let me ask you some questions that come out of her book, okay? Do you feel constantly outside the circle? Do you feel marginalized, dismissed, overlooked? Well, she says this. She says, you'll never feel overlooked when you know the truth of who you are. If you wander off, God will find you. If you're afraid, He will reassure you. If you're broken, He'll restore you. If you're ashamed, He will cover you. And if you give up on Him, guess what? He will not give up on you. Did you need to hear that today? Well, so did I. Let me tell you about Jen, and we'll get her on the show. Jennifer Rothschild is a speaker, author, and accomplished singer-songwriter who's also legally blind and has been since the age of 15. She's the author of 10 books, and she and her own Dr. Phil live in Springfield, Missouri, and have two sons, Connor and Clayton, and a lovely daughter-in-law, Caroline. Jennifer, so blessed to have you back on the show. Thanks for joining us.
Oh, me too, Susie. I always love hanging out with you.
Me too. I'm just always nourished and blessed, and I have a spring in my step, Jennifer, after I've talked with you, and that's the truth. So before we get into the content of your great new book, Invisible, you've been on enough times before to know we love to start out just talking Scripture, and the Word of God is living and active, and I just love how God speaks to us. Wondering if you either have a life verse or just a verse you've been pondering these days that you can share with us.
Well, I definitely have a verse I've been pondering these days. Psalm 37, it's verse 23. It says that a man's steps are established by the Lord, and He takes pleasure or delight in the man's way. But then here's what I really love. It's the next verse, 24. Though he falls, he will not be overwhelmed, because the Lord holds his hand. And, you know, I think we all find ourselves in stages and places in life. I'm in that place. Lord, what do you want me to do next? Where's the next step? How do you want me to walk well? And I have to meditate on this verse and realize, oh, no, the Lord has already established my steps, and He takes delight in my way. I get stressed out with my ways, but He takes delight in them. And even if I do fall, I don't need to be overwhelmed, because the Lord has my hand. He has my heart. He has my back. He has my everything. So that's just kind of where my spiritual caboose has been parked right now. I'm just staying there until I really get that flowing through my blood and make sure I really know that my steps are established by the Lord, and I don't need to stress out. I just need to follow.
You know, this is why we do that, and I love that, because I often do that too when I find a scripture. And I've read it 1,000 times, but God is saying, you know this now on a deeper level, to camp there. and swallow it and taste it and apply it and think about it and pray about it, then eventually becomes my own. And I think sometimes I like the idea of studying bigger portions of scripture at times, but I think there's something so intimately beautiful about camping in a smaller spot and digging it in a little bit deeper way, don't you?
Oh, I really do. And I think the thing is that our roots can grow deeper into that truth.
Mm-hmm.
Because I know for me, I think one of the things that caught me as I read Psalm 37, 23 and 24 in different versions, that word overwhelmed caught my attention, that even if he falls, he will not be overwhelmed because the Lord has his hand. And I thought, you know, that's exactly how I feel when I fall. I feel overwhelmed, like, oh, no, I've blown it. And what I don't tend to recognize is, no, the Lord's holding my hand. Even when I'm down on the ground and out for the count, he's holding my hand. And so the Lord's just been using those two verses to really teach me that my ways are already established. My steps are established by the Lord. I don't need to stumble and find them. I just need to walk in them. And then if I do blow it, it's all right. I don't need to be overwhelmed. The Lord's holding my hand, and that same hand that picks me up when I fall is the same hand that guides me and keeps me walking on the way.
Beautiful. Reminds me also of Psalm 73:23, and it says, "Yet I still belong to you. You are holding my right hand. You will keep on guiding me with your counsel, leading me on to a glorious destiny." I mean, what a promise of intimacy and assuredness that he's going to be with us. So good. Okay, so let's talk invisible. I know you've written a good number of books prior to this. How was this book first born in your heart?
Oh, you know, I think this book was born in my heart when I was probably 8 years old, because my daddy, who's very Southern, by the way, my daddy is very Southern. This is about how he sounds. He makes Jimmy Carter sound like a Yankee. And so my daddy would tell me these Bible stories, and one of my favorites as a little girl was the story of Hosea and Gomer. But here's the thing. My daddy, with his thick Southern accent, when he would tell the story, he would pronounce those names Hosea and Gomer. And for years, I thought that those people were named Gomer and Hosea. And it wasn't until I really began to read the scripture for myself that I realized, no, they're Hosea and Gomer. But what I loved about the story is that relentless love of Hosea. I mean, I just thought, I want a man to love me like that. And of course, as I got older, I realized I have a God who loves me like that. And for your listeners who don't know her story and his story, Gomer was this woman who God said to this preacher, this prophet, hey, I want you to marry this woman, and she's promiscuous. And not only that, she will be unfaithful to you, and she's going to break your heart. And Hosea obeyed. And I have to believe that he kind of also fell in love with her, you know. And she did break his heart. She got into a lot of trouble to the extent that she was being sold into slavery, and he showed up. And he paid the price, and he bought her back. Every man, everyone wants to be loved like that. So that's the first time this story that then became my book called Invisible was born. But what I realized over the years, Susie, is I'm just going to be honest. I loved the story, but I didn't like Gomer because I thought, ah, how could she be that way? How could she act like that? I would never do that. And I also, as a married woman, I have not, thank you, Jesus, by your grace, I've not been unfaithful and made the same choices as Gomer, but I realize there is a me in Gomer. There's this thing in me that is prone to wander. There's this part of me that though I am loved and chosen and accepted, and that's my identity as a beloved daughter of the King, I tend to disregard it. And I look to what I call other lovers of like acceptance or approval or success. And I go there to find my identity. And so what happens is I leave my true source of self, which is God. And then I lose my sense of self. And I have no idea who I am. And that's when I feel invisible. And I don't think I'm the only woman who deals with this, so that's why I wrote the book Invisible.
Very good. You know, we have as many men listening as women, and I got to say, I think they deal with it in a different way, but the same issue. And I got to tell you, when you put that story in a modern day context, it sunk in a whole different way. So you describe this charming single man in the ministry, young minister of God, and all the girls pine for him. And then he shows up with a scantily clad girl on his arm, and he posts pictures of them together. Take it from there and help us see this in a modern day context so the reality and even the audacity of this story sinks in for us.
Well, just imagine, you know, your church, and you've got this bachelor preacher. I mean, he's like 40-something, and nobody can ever figure out why he hasn't got married, because he's just got everything going for him. He's handsome. He's intelligent. He's godly. And, you know, all the grandmas want to set him up with their single granddaughters and their homeschooled piano-playing, you know, just church girls that are just the perfect choice, right? And Pastor Hosea just doesn't seem to be interested. And then one day, everybody starts to notice, there's some pictures on Facebook of our pastor with this woman. And at first, everybody thinks, well, missionary dating. He's probably ministering to her because she looks like she might be someone he found near the red light district. And then she shows up to church. And, of course, you know, the women are like, oh, my goodness. You know, did no one tell her not to dress like that? And then all the men are looking at her, and it's just very awkward. And then everybody begins to realize, oh, my goodness, that's the pastor's friend. Well, then everybody's realizing, no, she's more than a friend. And so fast forward to one day you're sitting in church, and all of a sudden your pastor, Hosea, you can tell he's kind of fidgety, you know, and is putting his hands in his pocket and moving his loose change, and he looks up from the pulpit and into the audience, and he says, well, church, I have an announcement. I feel like the Lord has told me who I'm going to marry. And so I am going to ask right now if Gomer, and he looks over at Gomer, who's sitting on the front row, and he starts to walk down toward her while he's speaking. And as he's saying this, he kneels down in front of her. He picks up her hand. He puts it toward his lips. And he says, I'm going to ask Gomer if you will marry me. Well, she's probably the most surprised woman in that church. He kisses her on the top of her hand, and she says a shocked yes. And she can't believe he chose her. But here's the thing. You and I sitting in church, we probably can't believe he chose her either. And let's be honest. It's because she's, you know, he's perfect. She's not. He's pure. She's promiscuous. You know, he's got this flawless life. She's got nothing but a past. And we think, well, she can't be worthy. She's not worthy. And so eventually we all go to the wedding and we watch her walk down the aisle. And, you know, she looks more like a girl playing dress up than a bride. She just cannot believe she's chosen. And then she says, I do. And all of a sudden you realize that woman's identity has changed. She's no longer the woman she used to be. She's no longer Gomer the promiscuous. She is now Hosea's wife, the beloved. She was chosen. She was accepted. And as you watch her walk out, you think, this woman's lovely. And you realize, what was the difference? It was his love. It was Hosea's love that made her lovely. And Susie, it's God's love that makes us lovely. We're just as unlikely to be chosen by him. We're just as dirty compared to his perfect purity. Yet God chose us, and he loves us. And it's not because we're worthy. It's because he is worthy. He gives us worth. And when he loves us, we become lovely. In fact, I like to say it like this in the book. When we say I do to I am, we become the beloved.
Absolutely love it. When we say I do to I am, we become the beloved. Talking to Jennifer Rothschild today. Title of her book is Invisible. How you feel is not who you are. If you struggle with identity issues, if you have a question, you need some encouragement today, we are here for you. Jennifer and I would love to talk with you, pray with you. If you need to call anonymously, please feel free to do that. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Jennifer Rothschild in a moment.
Org.
Just in fear of fighting there, somewhere in between.
Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Really glad to have you listening today. My hope and prayer for you is that you're encouraged on a whole new level of who God is, how much He loves you, who you are because of His love. As Jennifer Rothschild often says and said before the break, that He doesn't love us. We're not, our identity isn't secure because we're worthy. God is worthy, but He says we're worth it. We're worth loving. He loves us. We're worth it. And that's so different than being worthy. We're so not worthy. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And what an amazing truth. We're looking at the story of Gomer and Hosea and celebrating Jennifer's new book, Invisible, How You Feel Is Not How You Are. Got three copies of this book to give away. And I just got to know that there's somebody listening or you've got a loved one who that you love so much, that you want so much to know their identity in Christ on a deeper level. If you've got a question, you want to call, chime into the conversation, now's the time, 877-933-2484. So let's back up a little bit. You open the book with a story of a trip that you and your husband took to your cabin. And I'm sorry, I'm chuckling a little bit, but I don't mean to, but people will know why in a minute here. But tell us what happened and how it connects to our conversation today.
Well, so here I am, a believer in Christ, loved and accepted and complete, and my identity secure, so I think. And then I take this drive to the lake with my husband. It was about an hour drive, 3 hours, I can't remember. All I know, it was long because we listened to a lot of satellite radio. And I don't know if all men are like my husband, but he likes to listen to a little bit of everything a lot. So he flipped the channels. So I heard a little bit of ESPN and a little bit of talk show and a little bit of commercials. And so during this ride, I got to hear about how I probably needed to buy a berry extract for $29.99 a month to get rid of my hard-to-lose belly fat. I also learned how probably my eyebrows were a little too saggy and I could buy this serum to tighten them up. I also learned that, gosh, that anchor who was doing the talk show was so much smarter than me, and I figured I probably needed to take the fish oil that had been advertised so that I could be as mentally sharp as her. And then I even learned on a talk show that as women age, some women get knee lifts. Yes, for your saggy knees. Well, of course, I feel down and I pull up layers of skin off my knees and realize, well, I need that too. So by the time we arrive at the lake, I pull the seatbelt off my hard-to-lose belly fat, and I lumber out of the van trying to pull up my saggy knees, and I'm just feeling terrible about myself. So we get in, and you'd think I would do something constructive, but instead I get on Facebook. And for your listeners who don't know me, I'm blind. So because I cannot see, navigating technology is a little more difficult, as you can imagine. Of course, I use VoiceOver and things like that, but it's still hard. So that's important for you to realize. I, like, worked it to try to figure out, oh, my gosh, how many friends does my other friend have on Facebook? And, oh, my gosh, look at that comment I made and nobody liked it. Or she said something so brilliant and look at how many people shared. I'm an idiot. And I went on and on and on until I got to the point where I was in a full-blown identity crisis. I just felt like a dumb, saggy-kneed loser. And as I sat there, I thought, what just happened here? I hadn't thought about myself that long, for that long, and I didn't like what I found. And what I realized is that social media and the media in general, it didn't make me insecure. It just exposed the fact that I already was. It didn't make me have an identity crisis. What it exposed is that I had not really securely found my identity in Christ. I was finding my identity in my success or my approval or my appearance. And when that happened, it put me into a full-blown crisis. And that's when I went back to Scripture and found myself in Gomer.
I love that. And I chuckled because this is you referenced this, but this is what you wrote. I thought it made me laugh out loud, seriously, because we all do this. But you said, you got to know, if you don't know what Jennifer looks like, go look at her on the web. She's absolutely darling. But she says, when we arrived at the lake, I pulled the seatbelt from my hard-to-lose belly fat, swung my thunder thighs out the van door as the skin under my eyebrows and something about my knees simultaneously sagged to my ankles. I lumbered into the condo. I'm just like, but I know what you mean, because when we overly assess ourselves, we start to see these things. We don't see the highlights. We see the lowlights. And then we don't see those lowlights really with clarity because we see them in an exaggerated fashion, right?
Oh, well, yeah, and here's the thing. When we are the only thing we see, then nothing is in proportion. We either fall on the side of self-importance or low self-esteem. In fact, in the book Invisible, I make a very clear point that there's a reason that the first letter of idol is I. Because seriously, when it's all about us, what I look like, what I feel, how they feel about me, what my wisdom is, then really we are just becoming our own idol. Mm. And everything we go to satisfy us becomes these little trinkets that we use to serve us and soothe us and make us feel like somebody. But God has already said, you are my somebody. You don't need to leave me to go find yourself. You just need to return to your true identity and to the lover of your soul and be who you already are.
So good. I mean, so often it's when we're looking to other people, we're turning towards ourselves. When we're in crisis, we feel invisible as well. Gina's checking in from Minneapolis. I think she's walking through her own valley of the shadow. Gina, welcome. I know you can't stay on the air long, but how can we stand with you?
Hi. Thank you. This is the first time I've heard you guys. I usually listen to the different Christian rock station, but I stumbled on you. And I need prayers for my son and I. When I went through a separation, never married to the father, a domestic violence situation, and we're now into the Hennepin County court system, and they're failing us miserably, and they are more concerned about just equality with the parents and not what's in the best interest of the child, and pretty much saying that I need to just hand my child over, you know, at least 50% of the time back to the abuser, and son was actually abusive to him as well, and he's just a toddler, and I feel like I'm losing my faith because the system is failing us so bad. And I mean, through all of this, I've met a lot of wonderful women who are going through the same situation. And unfortunately, they are in the same battle. The system is failing them as well.
Let me pause here, Gina. I'm sorry, because we have a hard break. We have to go out in about a minute and a half. And I want Jennifer to have a chance to pray with you. Did you want to say a word to Gina before we pray for her, Jennifer?
Gina, I know what you just described is so huge, and there's no way that that 60 seconds of a comment or a prayer can remedy it, but may it be a gateway to God's greater peace. So let me just pray for you right now, sister, in the name of Jesus. I ask you, Jesus, to not fail our sister. The system has failed her, but you never fail. Your love never fails. I ask you to be the father to the fatherless and protect that child. And would you make a way and present her favor? Would you bring someone into her life that will protect that child and that will help be a comfort and a guide to Regina? In the name of Jesus, we claim this and agree. Amen.
And Father, we say that
justice
is the foundation of your throne. You are a God of justice, and may justice be served in this, in Jesus' name. And Gina, you're going to get a copy of Jennifer's book, Invisible. And even though you feel invisible, and God sees you, and he will not fail you. So keep praying. Don't turn your back. He won't turn his back on you either. We need to take a short break. Thanks so much for calling, Gina. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. We're going to talk more about what it means to be in Christ and how so often crises and media and all the things around us, messages coming at us, feel truer than who we are to Christ. And so we're going to unpack that a little bit more so we can stand firm on who Jesus is and who we are because of him. More with Jennifer Rothschild in just a moment. Sometimes we just need to hear those kinds of songs when we don't feel the truth that we know. Lord, help my belief. Help me, Lord. Help my unbelief. I'm talking to Jennifer Rothschild today, and I was thinking before the break, Jennifer, that, you know, you're a Bible teacher, you're an author, respected Christian leader, and you have this identity crisis. I love that you're so honest about that. I felt like I had one of my own last night, and I think it just is testimony to the fact that when you're in a perfect storm, when certain things happen, and we have a very real enemy, certain things can happen where suddenly you find yourself going, I don't feel the things that I know, and I need to, Lord, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. And I loved how you wrote in the book, you said, I'm always one errant thought away from rejecting the truth that God accepts me and instead adopting the lie that he accepts everyone but me. I feel like this is a really important point because it's, I think we can be, the more we immerse ourselves in God's truth, the more consistently we can walk in it. But it doesn't mean we're immune to those moments where we fall into the ditch and forget again who we are. So unpack that idea, if you would.
Well, I think all of us can fall for our feelings because our feelings are so powerful. And let me just say real clearly, I don't dog our feelings. I mean, the Lord wired us to feel, and emotions are important. But every feeling, of course, is not a fact. So there's going to be times when we're feeling very much left out. We're feeling rejected. Okay, so I'll give you an example. Here I am with my husband, and this just happened recently, and it's happened many times because I'm blind. Sometimes it's because people don't know how to act around me, and that's, I don't know what the other reasons might be, and I'm not going to speculate, but it's not uncommon, and this is what happened, for a man said to my husband, you know, so nice to meet you, blah, blah, blah. And can I get you something to drink? What would you like? And then he evidently paused and looked at me. I couldn't see him doing it, but that's what I assume he did. And then he said to my husband, and what would she like? As if I wasn't there. As if I were invisible. Those are the moments that I can start to feel unimportant, insignificant, invalid. And I know a lot of women feel that way. But what I've learned is who you are and how you feel are not the same thing. So you take that feeling. When I want to say, hey, dude, I'm right here. I may be blind, but I can hear you, and you can ask me a question, you know. But what I've learned is not to allow those feelings to overwhelm me and dictate my response, but instead those feelings become for me what I call an intuitive detective that lead me to truth. So what is the truth? So I might feel at this moment insignificant because someone ignored me or overlooked me, but who I am is not the same as how I feel. I know who I am. So I literally have come up with these three statements of truth, and I use them in the Invisible Book to help every woman know who she is, because sometimes you just have to fight the lie, the emotion that's trying to lead you to a lie. You have to fight it with the truth. And so I have these three statements. I am loved, I am accepted, and I am complete. I mean, that's what Scripture tells us. I am loved. That's what Ephesians 1 says, that we are dearly, I'm sorry, Colossians 1 says we are dearly loved. We're not just kind of loved. We're not only loved when we're lovable, but because God is loved, we're loved. So I am loved. And the second one is I am accepted. Ephesians tells us we are accepted in the Beloved. And you know what's beautiful? That means we are accepted by the Beloved himself. Whether we feel acceptable, we are accepted. We don't have to be performance-driven. We can be driven by the provision that is already ours. When we accepted Christ, he accepted us. And then third, I am complete. I lack nothing in Christ. When he said it is finished, that's what he meant. Colossians tells us that we are complete in him who is the head of all principalities and power. We lack nothing. And when we're complete in him, then we don't have to compete with others to be cuter or thinner or smarter or more popular. And so what I've done, Susie, is I take those three statements and I've turned them into an acronym. I am L, loved. I am A, accepted. I am C, complete. That spells, well, it misspells a word, L-A-C, lack. I lack nothing. So if I'm feeling insecure when I walk into a room, or if somebody happens to ignore me, or if I say something really dumb and I immediately want to shame myself and say, oh, Jennifer, why did you open your mouth? You shouldn't have said that. I can immediately say to myself, no, I lack nothing. I am loved. I am accepted. I am complete. That is who I am, regardless of how I feel.
Indeed and amen. And I love this. You said when we don't see the truth that we are loved, we'll seek the proof that we are loved. That is huge, because when we start to seek proof that we are loved, it seems to lead us away from what's actually already true, don't you think?
Yeah, it leads us to compromise, and it leads us to sell ourselves short and to trade in our identity as a loved, accepted, and complete woman of God for something lesser. And Jesus died because we were worth it. And when we sell our ourselves short, we diminish his sacrifice. And so, yeah, if we don't really constantly, as an act of worship, I believe, agree with the truth that we are loved, then we will seek proof that we are loved. And unfortunately, we go to the lesser and other lovers of approval and popularity or whatever it may be to find that we really are loved.
Wow, here's a quote from your book. Like everyone else on the planet Earth, I'm prone to wander. I'm bent on turning toward myself, being the first and biggest thing on my mind, obsessing about me, myself, and I, and straying from God. Instead of labeling Gomer and distancing ourselves from her questionable past and lousy choices, let's look at the root of her problem to see if we can better identify with it and with her. I want you to say more about that and that connection, why we must not shun her and distance ourselves from her, but actually identify with her. There's some freedom in that.
There is freedom to say, hey, Lord, this is me. I may have made better choices than Gomer, but I'm Gomer. And there's two reasons why we're Gomer. She was loved and chosen by Hosea. I mean, that's amazing. And we are Gomer because we were loved and chosen by God. He didn't have to, but he wanted to. But we're also like Gomer because we're prone to wander. We leave God. We leave our source of self and therefore lose our sense of self. We do the same thing that Gomer did. And so what I have realized is the problem sometimes we just think is, yep, that's who I am. I'm prone to wander. Yep, I'm going to do that. I'm going to wander off from the Lord even if I don't mean to. That's prone to wander. But as I studied the book of Hosea, I explain in the book Invisible that our real problem is not that we are prone to wander. Our real problem is that we lack knowledge of who God is. That's what Hosea chapter 4 tells us, that the Lord says we're destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. An intimate, that the Hebrew word for knowledge there is yada or yada, which is like this most intimate knowing. And so I like to say, you know, if you ain't got yada, you ain't got nada. Mm. If you don't really know God, you will never know yourself. You will never know what you have in Christ. Therefore, you will leave him to find it. And so what I have been learning to do on this walk of being a grateful Gomer who is loved and chosen, recognizing I'm prone to wander, is I'm trying to stay in the Word so I will always know my worth. I'm trying to stay close to God so that I won't leave my true identity. And as I yada, as I know God, I'm beginning to know myself, even though, let's be honest, it's hard to believe that God really loves us that much. But I believe accepting that truth honors him because he died to make it a reality in our lives.
Mm, indeed. And that idea of wandering, first makes us, wander. You say that when we begin to neglect and then reject the truth, we'll trade our correct thinking for corrupt thinking. Then you further write that corrupt thinking is the root of discontentment. I want you to give us some tangible, everyday examples of corrupt thinking for the believer.
Well, there's three lies that I point out that are corrupt thinking. And one of them is this. Who I am is the same thing as what I do. You know, and men, I think, struggle with this even more than women probably because they're so connected to their careers and their level of success. So what I do and who I am is the same thing. So if my job is successful, then I'm a success. But what happens if somebody gets the promotion and I don't? Or what happens if I lose the job or can't provide for my family? Or what happens if I need to be a stay-at-home mom? What happens to my identity then? So it's a lie. It's corrupt thinking to think that who we are and what we do are the same thing. Another lie we struggle with that is corrupt thinking that causes us to wander from the Lord is this lie of who I am and what I struggle with are the same thing. Well, I struggle with anger. I've got anger issues. So, you know, that's my struggle. That's just who I am. It defines me. No, the Lord chooses to allow that to remain as we work it out so that it can refine us and draw us closer to him. You may deal with alcohol or foul language or whatever it is that you struggle with, and you assume that that identifies you. That's just who you are, and you'll never change. No, that's not who you are. That's what you struggle with, and there's a big difference. That's a lie. That's corrupt thinking. And the third corrupt thinking, the third lie, is this: who I am is not good enough. It's just not good enough. I need to try harder. I need to attend church more. I need to read the Bible for 45 minutes instead of 30. I need to do more. No, the Lord doesn't want us to do more. We are good enough only because God is good and He is enough. And because we find our completeness in Him, we can truly say we are good enough. Now, that doesn't mean we settle for mediocrity or we entertain sin or we just say, okay, whatever, that's great. What a free pass to just, you know, live on the lower places in life. No, that's not what that means. It just means that we don't find our sense of sufficiency and completeness outside anywhere except Christ. And so because He is good and He is enough, we can say, okay, thank you, Lord. I'm good enough.
Isn't that really the meaning of the verse? Cease striving and know that He is God. I mean, stop the striving and the restlessness, because one can think, you know, well, isn't going from 30 minutes to 45 minutes of Bible reading great? To me, it only is great if it's invitation, not obligation. But when it's obligation, when it's driven out of the not enoughness, it's not a sacrifice even that honors God, but He invites us to more. But it's always invitation, which means there's grace that accompanies the invitation. And I think we got to make the distinction between that. So for the person who's dealing with some of these lies, or maybe all of them as you're listing them, they're like, check, check, you got me, who I am and what I struggle with have been the same thing. Who I am and what I do are the same thing. Who I am is not enough. That's me. What are some first steps that they can take so that they can unhitch from those lies that have just held them back for so long?
You know, I'm such a formula girl. I always want to find a formula to fix things. And this is one, Susie, that I think I'm learning to rest in, that there's no formula. There's faith. Hmm. And faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And any time we're dealing with corrupt thinking that has become a habit and our thoughts become habits, what we need to go back is to that original thought and rephrase it so that the truthful thought can become the habit. And the only place to find those truthful thoughts and therefore the faith to believe them is through the Word of God, through the truth of Scripture. I have in the book what I call it a faulty bow prayer, which it sounds out of context, probably very silly, but the book of Hosea describes us when we are following our own ways and our own wisdom, describes us as a faulty bow. You know, we're just this crooked bow that in the hand of the archer that the Lord is trying to direct, and we just wiggle and bend and land in all the wrong places, and we need to turn. We just need to kind of turn back to God. So I give a prayer. It's just four words, T-U-R-N, and it's based on Scripture. It's based on the truth, T, teach me your ways, Lord. I'm so used to mine. That's Psalm 86. Teach me your ways, Lord. My ways are super familiar to me. And so things that are familiar often feel true. But that which is familiar is not always true. So teach me your ways, Lord. Teach me them so I will walk in them. You, unite my heart to fear your name. That's Psalm 86 also. That means, you know, I don't want to live with a divided heart, Lord. I want my way to become thy way and my wants to become thy wants and my wisdom to become thy wisdom. And I want to regard you more highly than I regard myself. So unite my heart. Pull me back together. All the places I have been disintegrated, pull me back together. Integrate my thinking with truth. And then there's R. Restore the joy of my salvation. Lord, you saved me, and there's joy in that. That's Psalm 51. I am not going to work my way back into finding the joy of my salvation. Lord, you do it for me because you have given me that grace. Restore me, Lord. Restore the joy. I want to find my delight in you, not on these lesser gods. And then N, never leave me or forsake me. The Lord promises He won't, so why do we pray and ask Him not to? It's more for us than Him. It's our way of saying, Lord, I need to be reminded of your presence. I don't want to stray one thought, one second from you. So never leave me, Lord. Remind me of your presence. And so the T-U-R-N prayer, teach me your way. Unite my heart with yours. Restore the joy of my salvation. And never leave me, Lord, is a way we can very practically every day begin to turn our thoughts toward truth.
Amen and hallelujah. We're taking a quick short break here. More with Jennifer Rothschild when we come back, talking about what it means to walk in His way, to trust His promises even when they don't feel true, so that we can live free and reflect God's heart to a world very much in need. I love talking with this girl. More with her when we come back. I'm telling you, that song just motivates me. That's on the new Toby Mac album. Keep moving on. Lift your head, soldier. Keep moving on. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise, talking to Jennifer Rothschild about her book, Invisible, How You Feel Is Not Who You Are. And I'm talking to you men. I'm talking to you women. How you feel is not who you are. I think we walk it out as men and women very differently, but the truth is still true, and it's true for you. Jennifer, you said, I don't know if you coined this word. I think you probably did. We've heard of addicts before, but I read about idicts. How do you say that? Idicts?
Yeah, idicts.
So that's like an addict to yourself kind of a thing? I'm addicted to me?
Yeah, I'm addicted to me. That's why I called it that. I have an addiction.
There you go.
I'm addicted to me. And that's what happens, you know, when we turn from the Lord, we turn toward ourselves, and then it becomes all about me. And addiction definitely begins with a giant I.
And truly, I've said this for years, that even insecurity is another form of selfishness, because it's everything we're doing is with us in mind. And for me, I have to say, people telling me that I was nice and kind and all the good things about me never helped me. And it wasn't until the Holy Spirit said to me, you know, as bad as you think you are, you're actually worse than that. But Jesus went to the cross with a full knowledge of who you are, and He loves you with the full knowledge of who you are. And it was like a light bulb moment, and I repented of my insecurity because I was believing a lie. And that's what changed everything for me. And I want you to talk about that, because truly, we've got to steward our identity. It's not just about us. It's for the sake of how God wants to work through us too, right?
Well, absolutely, because essentially, it's not all about us.
Mm-hmm.
And I will be honest, that's one of the things that I struggled with as I wrote the book, is I want people to know who they are in Christ and to feel that kind of love, but not so that it will be all about them. See, Christ, I don't believe that God reveals our identity so that we'll be like, oh, yay me, I like me. But more, He doesn't reveal that identity for our sake as much as He does so that it will reflect His glory. Because when we really know who we are and have security in Him, then we are the last thing on our minds.
Mm.
And the first thing that is portrayed through our lives is the goodness of Christ. I mean, we've all met people who we think, wow, they're so comfortable with themselves. I would like to be that way. And it's not because they feel good about themselves necessarily. It's because they're not thinking about themselves.
Mm.
And so I think what you're speaking to, Susie, we all struggle with, and especially when we're trying to walk with the Lord, and we want to be introspective, and we want to hear His voice, and we want to be obedient, we can't help but think about us. What does that mean for us? But I think it's more that kind of thought process needs to be a stepping stone, not the path we walk on every day. Because literally, when it is all about us, then we do feel invisible. And we try to make sure that, since we don't know who we are and if we're seen, we have to try to find ourselves in the eyes of other places and people. And that's not what the Lord intended. He intended something deeper for us. Just like Hosea chose Gomer to be a beloved bride, God chose us to be a beloved daughter, secure in our identity. And He reveals it so we will reflect His glory.
Hmm, so good. We're going to be praying here in just a few minutes. I hope I can squeeze in one, maybe two more questions. But I want you to say a word about idol trinkets. And you say these are good things that we've turned into God things. Explain what that means.
Well, all of us have these natural desires that are perfectly healthy, you know. Like I name five idolatry trinkets in the book, Invisible. Stuff, you know, materialism. I got to have the latest car, or I need to redecorate my house. Stuff. Success. I need to get a promotion. I need to be the best in my department. I need to own my own business. Success, whatever that looks like. For some of us, an idolatry trinket is pleasure, vacations, fine foods, our hobby. We just, hey, I got to have my me time, my pleasure. For some of us, it's appearance. I got to wear the right clothes. I've got to be the right weight. I've got to work out enough so that I look cute enough, or I got to, you know, whatever it is that matters to our appearance. These are some idolatry trinkets, and often we look at those things and we think, well, yeah, those are false gods that you're worshiping. Well, really? The false god that we're worshiping when we go to those things, like stuff and success and our appearance or the approval of others, what we're doing is we are using those good things that God intended for us to enjoy and have them a part of our lives in balance. But we go to those and we use those to feed ourselves, to give us a sense of identity. And that's when we lose our identity and we move into idolatry. Mm-hmm. All that good stuff, we suddenly turn into God stuff. And it feeds our sense of me, 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 I got to be somebody. And we will never, ever see who we are in the eyes of a false god. We only see who we are when we look into the eyes of the lover of our souls.
Amen. You know, we're living in such a, you know, 10 minutes of fame kind of culture to our shame. I mean, you think of YouTube videos and reality shows with people who have no trouble letting others see their just dysfunction and dirty laundry as long as they're famous. It's like, I want to be famous. I don't care why. I just got to be famous. Like it's, you know, equivalent to identity. Fame is, and it's such a lie. And as the scripture says, you know, it's our shame has become our glory. But in that kind of Babylonian context, I want you to talk to the person who feels so invisible. What God would say to that person about that he sees them and his perspective on that person listening today.
The Lord would say to each of us, I have loved you with an everlasting love. My love is not based on what you've done or what you haven't done. It's not even based on who you are. It's based on who God is. Because he is love, we are loved. You aren't your past. You aren't your failure. You are not your success. You are not what you do. You are who God says you are. And you are worth the full cost of your redemption, which was the precious blood of Jesus. He did not spare one drop of his blood. He gave it all for you because you were worth it. You may not be worthy. You may not feel worthy. But being worthy and being worth it are two very different things. And so I would say to each of us as children of the Lord, let's humble ourselves and receive the identity that God has given us instead of trying to achieve it in all the wrong ways. Let's just be. Let's stop trying to be the be perfect or thinking we're the be tolerated. And let's just rest in the identity he's given us as the beloved.
Dear Jennifer, you really are a treasured gift to the body of Christ. And I'm sure you fought your own battles to work through this message. And I thank you for persevering and prevailing. Wondering if that person you were just speaking to, if you'd pray for them now.
In the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray that every one of your children would know that they are loved, that they would sense your presence, that they would feel your spirit, that they would know once and for all that they are not how they feel. They are loved, accepted, and complete. And it's all because of the precious Savior Jesus, in whose name we humbly bow and say thank you. Amen.
Amen. Dear Jennifer, come back anytime. I absolutely love talking with you.
Me too, girl.
Dear girl. Title of her book, again, is Invisible. How You Feel Is Not Who You Are.
It ain't over yet, it ain't over yet. So move, keep walking. Soldier, keep moving on. Move, keep walking. Until the morning comes. Move, keep walking. Soldier, keep moving on. And lift your head. It ain't over yet, it ain't over yet. Echoing inside your head are the words that your sweet mama said. Shoot for the moon, my dear. So you took game out of this atmosphere. Between high stakes and pump face.
Okay, you might be 20 years old, you might be 80 years old, because we've got a broad span of listeners in different ages. If you're 80, I'm very sorry. I hope that song didn't shock you too much, but I love it. So glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. Coming up next for Hour 2, talking to Jen Hatmaker. More about grace. Another great hour ahead. Don't go away.